is Hebrews 1, verses 4 to 14, and it can be found on page 2001, sorry. Yes. Okay. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits, and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, the Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like garment, and you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Praise God.
Good morning, everybody. Really good to see you today. Let's start off by pretending that it's a nice, warm, sunny afternoon and you are lying back in a nice, cool river. The water is gentle, it's calm, and you close your eyes, just allowing the water to carry you. It's a really relaxing image, isn't it? Unfortunately, what you don't realise is that danger is just around the bend. Soon that calm, gentle water will turn into a swirling, churning current of rapids and a waterfall. Not so good. But thankfully, a walker on the riverbank sees exactly what's happening and the walker shouts, "Stop! Swim to the side!" The shout is urgent, it's clear, it's loud. The question is, will you pay attention? That's the warning in Hebrews chapter 2, not part of our reading, but verse 1. We pay the most careful attention, or we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. That's the application of today's passage and next week's passage. Pay attention. And that's a word that we really need today, because there are so many voices competing for our attention. Work deadlines, family demands, cultural pressures, constant notifications. And let's be honest, if you're like me, we also give our attention to an awful lot of real rubbish as well. Yet, above all of these distractions, Jesus commands our most careful attention. This week we pay attention because Jesus is more than a messenger. Angel means messenger, and in Hebrews chapter 1, we have a pile of seven Old Testament quotes, all making this one point: Jesus is infinitely greater than the angels, God's most glorious messengers. And to help us see this clearly, we can kind of look at it in three contrasts. Each time, the angels are great, but Jesus, of course, is far greater. Let's look at them together. The first contrast comes in verses 5 and 6. It'd be useful if we've got our Bibles open so we can follow along. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" The point there is really simple. Angels worship, Jesus is the Son. Angels are incredible. They're definitely not babies like cherubs in nappies that you see somewhere. They're dazzling beings before whom people fall flat on their faces in fear. The shepherds on the hillside of Bethlehem were terrified, weren't they? And when John saw an angel in Revelation, he had to be told not to worship that angel. If an angel appeared here this morning on the stage, we would be absolutely terrified. We would cover our faces in fear. Angels are dazzling, glorious beings. And yet, what is their role? Verse 6, let all God's angels worship him. However dazzling angels may seem, they all bow before Jesus. So at this moment, right now, in heaven, countless angels, thousands upon thousands, are falling flat on their faces before Jesus, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They are all praising him. And as we were singing his praise this morning, we were joining in that angelic choir. Why do they worship? Because Jesus is the Son. The first two quotations we just read from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7 point us to the King God promised. That's what Son of God is in the Bible, the King God promised. The one who would rule forever in intimate relationship with his Father. Those quotes speak of a closeness and a status that no angel could ever come close to. And though these psalms were, of course, these quotes were, of course, written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, they, of course, refer to him. At his baptism, the Father's voice thundered down from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It's kind of like overhearing the laughter and conversation between a father and son. You realize straight away, this isn't a business meeting. This isn't a friendship. This isn't even a mentor with his students. This is family. There's a closeness that only child and parents can share. And that sets Jesus completely apart from angels. He isn't another servant. He's the Son in the Father's heart from all eternity. Of course, it's true that that we, through faith in Christ, can be adopted into God's family as sons and daughters of God. That's a precious reality. But Jesus is the Son in a way that no one else ever could be. He's the eternal God the Son, the heir of all things, and the whole world belongs to him. Angels worship, Jesus is the Son. Now, how does that contrast help us pay attention to Jesus, if that's the one big application from today? Well, if even the angels bow before him, then shouldn't we? If even those dazzling, glorious angels bow before the Son, shouldn't we? We are so easily impressed by lesser things. We scroll through reels, we hang on celebrities, we dream about power or wealth. But this week, when you're tempted to be impressed by lesser things, whether it's celebrities, whether it's power, whether it's wealth, whatever, remind yourself that they are nothing compared to Jesus, nothing. Even the angels fall on their faces before him. Pay attention by deliberately giving Jesus the glory in prayer, in song, or just by pausing simply to say, "Jesus, you are worthy." Angels worship. Jesus is the Son. The second contrast comes in verses 7 to 12. Angels serve, Jesus rules forever. Verse 7, in speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire." Angels are servants. They're made to carry out what God commands. They deliver messages, they serve God's people, they bring judgment on God's enemies. According to this verse, they're kind of like fire. Maybe that means they're powerful but directed. Angels are servants. But Jesus, he rules forever. So in the words of Psalm 45, which is quoted in verse 8, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. We know, don't we, that human rulers rise and they fall. Dynasties come and go, nations crumble. Just think about the British Empire, once so great that it stretched across the entirety of the globe. People said of it that the sun never went down on the British Empire. But now, let's not finish that sentence. Kingdoms look permanent in the moment, but they do not last. However, Jesus rules forever. He's not just a human ruler. As that psalm declares, he is God. So the sun will never set on his reign. His throne will last forever. His kingdom will never end. And forget rulers for a moment. Even creation itself doesn't last. So verse 11 describes the heavens and the earth like a favorite piece of clothing. You know, that like jacket that you love and wear all the time. But eventually, after you've worn it a certain number of times, it begins to fade, doesn't it? The wear takes its toll. The sleeve is a little bit frayed. The seams start to split. There's a mark on the collar. And so eventually you have to make the decision, okay, I need to put this garment away. The Psalm 102 quote says that this earth will one day be finally rolled up and put away like that old favorite garment to be replaced by something new. But Jesus rules forever. He's not part of creation. He's not a created being. As God, he was there at the beginning to lay creation's foundations. He fashioned mountains. He formed seas. He framed the skies. And as God, he will be the one to one day wrap up all things, to put them away so that the new world can come in. Jesus rules from beginning to end and beyond into eternity. Angels serve. Jesus rules forever. Again, how does this contrast help us to pay attention to Jesus? Friends, so often we pay attention to what is temporary, don't we? We pay attention to temporary rulers, temporary structures, temporary securities. We think, oh, if only the government got this right, if only my boss noticed me, if only my family was stable. But all of those things, good though they may be, will one day pass away. They'll fade. None of them can ultimately hold us when life shakes. It makes far more sense to pay attention to what is lasting, to what is permanent. So when you feel anxious about what is unstable in your life, work, politics, finances, pay attention by saying to yourself, Jesus rules forever. Maybe you could write that phrase down somewhere you're going to see it this week, on a sticky note on your mirror or somewhere on your phone or on your desktop at work. Jesus rules forever. Don't let temporary voices steal the attention of your eternal King. And when the world feels chaotic, whether that's sickness in your body, whether that's uncertainty in work, even grief at a loss, take such comfort from knowing that Jesus' throne is secure and lasts forever. Pay attention by anchoring your hope, not in what is shaking, but in the King whose reign lasts forever. The King who, even in the darkest moment, is still working for your good. Finally, angels are sent, but Jesus sits. Sorry, that's sort of fallen off the bottom of the screen a bit there. I hope you can see that. Angels are sent, but Jesus sits. Verse 13. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? What's the answer? None of them. Of course not. God never invited an angel to sit down at his right hand. Angels are always on their feet. They're always serving. They're always being sent out, always on mission. Verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? You see the contrast there? Angels are like runners, messengers, servants. They're constantly going where God sends them, always carrying out his instructions, even serving us who believe in Jesus. Amazing as they are, though, they never sit. They never sit at God's right hand in the place of supreme honor and authority. But Jesus does. He has taken his seat at the Father's right hand, and that's not because he's weary. It's because he's victorious. At the cross, he bore the full weight of our sin. In the resurrection, he broke the power of death. In his ascension, he was raised to the throne, and his saving work is complete. It is finished. And one day, his enemies will be nothing more than a footstool for his feet. So picture an ancient battlefield. The clash is over. The dust begins to settle. The devil, once defiant, now lies defeated in the dirt. His long years of oppressing, opposing, and enslaving us are done. And now Jesus the King steps forward, places his foot on the neck of his foe, and sits back on his throne. That's the picture here. Jesus enthroned, his enemy humbled, his victory absolutely certain. Evil is done. The serpent is crushed. Sin and suffering will be no more. So angels are sent, but Jesus sits. His throne is secure, his victory is sure, his work is complete. And one more time, how does this help us pay attention to Jesus? Let's not be distracted by lesser voices, even good ones. Angels serve, but they aren't the savior. So preachers, teachers, podcasts, think of them just like runners, pointing the way. Don't give them the attention that belongs to Jesus alone. And let's never be fooled into thinking that Jesus' saving work is finished. Like we still need to add something or carry the burden ourselves. The reason, I've said it already like three times, the reason Jesus is seated is because salvation is complete. Pay attention, not to your guilty conscience, not to the lies of the enemy, but to the one who has already sat down in victory. And when you feel weary in the fight, when temptation nags, when suffering bites, when the world feels dark, lift your eyes to his throne. Jesus is seated. Jesus is reigning. His enemies are on borrowed time. Evil will not last. Sin will not win. Suffering will not have the final word. Pay attention by fixing your hope on his certain victory. Remember that picture that we started with? Floating downstream, relaxed, unaware of the rapids ahead, and someone on the bank cries out, "Pay attention! Wake up! Swim to shore!" That's what Hebrews is doing for us. All of us have sinned against the holy God. So around the river bend is a terrible reckoning where we all meet our Creator as judge. So the writer of the Hebrews is waving his arms, shouting urgently but lovingly, "Don't drift. Pay attention to Jesus." So let's not stay lazy or distracted. Let's not give our hearts to lesser things. Let's pay the most careful attention to him. As we do, we'll find joy, we'll find safety, we'll find forgiveness, we'll find rest. Pay attention to Jesus. He's more than a messenger. You'll find life forever. Imagine a royal aide knocks at your door. I think the welcomer's just checked whether someone's actually knocking on our door. He hands you an envelope sealed with the king's crest. You tear it open straight away, wouldn't you? You'd pore over every single word because it's a message from the king himself. But now, imagine the very next day, there's another knock at the door. This time it's not the messenger, it's the king himself standing at your doorstep. You wouldn't leave him kind of waiting in the doorstep while you run back and go and read the letter for some reason again. You'd give him your full attention. And that's Hebrews 1. God hasn't just sent messengers, he has come himself in the person of his son. So pay attention to Jesus. He's more than a messenger. When you're tempted to scroll mindlessly, pay attention to Jesus. When you're anxious about the future, pay attention to Jesus. When you're weighed down by guilt, pay attention to Jesus. When you're lured away by sin, pay attention to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, please forgive us for so often giving our attention to lesser things. Father God, please forgive us for so often giving our attention to sinful things too. Father, we pray that we would listen to the heart of what you're saying to us this morning. We pray that we would turn our eyes and behold Jesus in all his glory, in all his grace, in all his mercy. Father, we pray that this week you would help us to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.